All right, Titus chapter 3, the epistle that we've been reading, which you know perfectly well, is addressed to Titus. Paul mentions the name of this man, Titus, 9 different times in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians alone, besides 2 or 3 other places. He talks about Titus. I want you to read what he says about Titus over in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We don't hear preachers say too much about Titus or preach very much from that epistle, but Paul thought so highly of this man. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, I'll tell you about him, Paul says. He's my partner. Cecil calls me that every once in a while. That's a compliment to me. Hello, partner. That's a tremendous compliment to be your partner. And this man was Paul's partner. And my fellow helper concerning you. And then if you turn on over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, when, you know, Paul didn't communicate too much with the other apostles. When the Lord called him on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord, and he didn't contact those who were apostles before. He went into Arabia, I believe, where he was taught the gospel by Christ our Lord personally. And then after 3 years, I think he contacted Peter, but this is when he went to Jerusalem. 14 years later, to give an account of his ministry to the Gentiles, to those in Jerusalem. And Galatians 2:1 says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, with whom we're very familiar, Paul and Barnabas, took Titus with me. And some people believe on his very last journey to Rome, Titus went with him. Well, the theme of this epistle, which I'm sure you, in the reading of these first 2 chapters, are conscious of, the theme of this epistle is found in Titus 3, verse 8. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, Titus, that you affirm constantly. The things we've been reading. And here's a summary. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And you see that from the first chapter when he was given the characteristics or lifestyle of bishops and elders. And then in chapter 2, he talked about the older men, the older women, the young men, servants, that we're careful to maintain good works. And that's the title of this study, Careful to Maintain Good Works. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 now. Just go verse by verse here for a little while. And Paul writing to this preacher, Titus, put them in mind, remind all believers, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. Remind all believers, now keep reminding them of this constantly, that they are to be subject to authority. There's God's order, and it takes much grace to be submissive to authority. It takes much grace to be obedient to authority, wherever that authority is found, whether in the church or the home or the workplace or the school or on the street or wherever we find authority, magistrates, authority. Why is it difficult? Why does it take so much grace to submit to authority? The reason is we're born rebels. And that's the reason. The Scripture says plainly, the wicked are estranged from the womb. That's us. They grow astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And we come forth from the womb proud, rebellious, wanting our own way. That's born in us. That's our nature. Our nature is pride and rebellion and having our own way. So it takes a lot of grace constantly to be an obedient child. It takes a lot of grace. These young people sitting here listening to me, it takes a lot of grace to be an obedient child. Children don't have the understanding that their parents have, the experience and the understanding, and they don't think like an adult. And so they're born rebels, so it's hard to be, and it takes a lot of grace to be a peaceful person when someone's agitating us or doing what we think they shouldn't do, especially when we're the recipients. It's just hard to be peaceful. Dale and I were talking before church about little simple things like basketball games, refereeing, soccer games, a referee, baseball games, an umpire, football games, a referee. If he doesn't call it like we see it, and we know we see it better than he does, we're agitated. And that's in our nature, you see. But it takes grace to be peaceful, especially when you think they're wrong. That's what Peter said over here in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2. This is a good study for us right here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And I'm the greatest offender in here, so I can talk about this all I want to. On things our way. Look at 1 Peter. Servants, be subject to your masters. And this goes from those in authority. With all fear. Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. Also to the fellow that we think is doing wrong. He's not a good policeman. He's not a good referee. That's what we're on right now. Not a good umpire. He may be crooked, but he is in charge. And believers are supposed to set an example. Believing parents. I give two illustrations. A preacher friend of mine had sons playing hockey. No, not hockey. Soccer. A preacher friend of mine who loves the gospel, loves Christ. But he got so involved in that game and wanting his sons to succeed in their team, and the refereeing kind of went against them, and he had a lot to say until the referee came over to this pastor in front of all those people, put him out of the game. That's a bad example. Bad example. And we must not do that, because let me read you something in Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. And I know he said, not only to the good, but to the forward. See what I'm talking about? When a person's in charge, it doesn't matter if he's a fine Christian man or a bum, he's still in charge till the game's over. Romans 13, verse 1. Listen, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There's no power but of God. A man with a badge on his shirt here, it's a policeman, recognized authority. He's a minister of God. Did you know that? He may be the worst guy in town, but he's still got that badge on. And when he's on duty, he's my boss. There's no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Wherefore, listen, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves destruction. I'll tell you the other preacher story I was going to tell you. Brother L.R. Shelton, pastor down in Algiers, Louisiana. I preached for him way back in 1954. But he got a ticket given him by a policeman for something. I don't know what it was. I don't remember exactly what it was. I remember the story, but I don't remember what the cause of the ticket. But it notified him to be in court before the judge on a certain day at a certain time. And he didn't leave home in time. And he got tied up in traffic, and he didn't make it on time. And he walked into that courtroom, late. And the judge asked him his name. He said, "You're supposed to be here at 10 o'clock, and it's 10:30. I want you to give me one reason why I shouldn't fine you for contempt of court." Old Brother Shelton said, "Yes, sir, I can give you two or three good reasons. Number one, I'm pastor of the First Baptist Church in Algiers, Louisiana. And that's going to be in the paper, that I held your court in contempt. I was in contempt of the law. Second reason, Your Honor, I would never hold your court in contempt, because this court is the court of God Almighty. And I just didn't make it. I tried my best, but fine me for anything. But don't fine me for contempt of court, because, Your Honor, I would never hold your court in contempt." And the judge said, "That's a great sermon." But it's right. No believer can hold in contempt the law of God and those in authority. That's the reason I say a child that is a rebellious child is a lost child. You can't hold your parents in contempt without holding God in contempt. That goes for schools or work or anywhere. You can't hold authority in contempt. Now, this is what Paul said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey them, and to be willing and ready at all times to every good work. That's scriptural, to be prepared and to be willing to do good. Peaceful disposition, a submissive servant, an obedient child, a peaceful person, a cooperative servant or workman. That's a good testimony. All right, second verse. And put them in mind to speak evil of no one, and not to be brawlers, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know something? Again, I'm talking to me too. The number one method of maintaining peace, of maintaining friendship, of maintaining unity in a home, in a church, in a school or workplace, is to discipline our tongues. Number one method. I suppose every person in this world that I've ever offended has been because of my tongue. You guilty of that? He says, speak evil of no man. A person's name, a person's reputation, a person's character, a person's children, a person's family are tender topics. That's about as tender as you can get. Let me go over it again. A person's name, reputation, character, family, and children are tender topics and need to be handled with the utmost care. If it doesn't have to be said, you don't have to say it, and I don't either. Don't speak evil critically, harshly, of anybody. It's not necessary. And don't be a brawler. You know what a brawler is? Well, it's people that fight. Well, no, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about being contentious. A brawler is a person who's contentious. And we are to avoid being contentious, to be avoid being quarrelsome. It's not a good witness. Always arguing. Always disagreeing. Disagreeable persons are not becoming to Christ. So he says, don't speak evil of anybody, and don't be a quarrelsome person, a contentious person, arguing, disagreeing, just disagreeable. And the same verse says, and be gentle. Show kindness and courtesy to all people. We love this verse over at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. This is what he's saying here. Don't speak evil of people. Don't be an argumentative, quarrelsome, contentious person. And be kind. Here it is in Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, over and over and over and over again. These good things, aren't they? Put them in mind. Remind them. Our third verse. Now, before I read this verse, let me say something here. Two things. Two things are always at work in a person who's seeking to glorify God. The two things at work in that person. A person that desires to glorify God, who wants to show the Spirit of Christ in his walk and in his talk. He wants to. That's the way he wants to spend each day. Glorifying God and walking and talking the way of righteousness and holiness. And here are the two things at work that help him. Number one is the grace of God, the Spirit of God who dwells within him. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ motivates me. He said, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet it wasn't me, it was the grace of God in me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So enabling grace, that's going on within us. Enabling grace. We depend on grace. We don't depend on ourselves. We depend on Christ in us. Now, he's our strength. He's our motivation. He's our ability to do anything of any worth or goodness. It's Christ, not us. The second thing that's at work in us that helps us is to remember what we were ourselves. Nothing will subdue pride like remembering what we are by nature. Nothing will moderate a person's impatience with other people than to remember he needed it himself. Nothing will dull our severity and expectations of others like remembering how far short we fell of those very expectations. Nothing will cause us to be more gentle and forgiving toward others than to remember how many times God has forgiven us. Isn't that right? In other words, that remembering what we were before Christ saved us and remembering what we would be if he didn't keep us will make us what we ought to be toward others. That's it. That's the truth. We depend on his grace, but then also we look back and remember what we were. Now let me read verse 3. Now he said in verse 2, don't speak evil of others. Don't be a contentious, argumentative person. Be gentle, showing meekness. For we ourselves also were one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating. That's what we were. And the only thing that changed us was his grace. That's the only thing in the world that changed us. We didn't improve. He improved us. We didn't reform, he regenerated us. That's right. We didn't change the old man, he gave us a new man. So it's not of us at all. That's the reason he said in verse 4. Now watch this. In verse 4. But when, that's what we were now. But when, after that is when, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. When did it appear? The kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards sinners. When did it appear? Well, it appeared way back down in the Old Testament. When God promised a Redeemer. When God prophesied about the Redeemer. When God made a pictures of the Redeemer. That's when God's love and mercy towards sinners appeared. Way back down. Abraham saw it. Moses wrote of it. Noah found it. Grace in the eyes of the Lord. When did it appear? When he came into the world. it was manifested, God's love and kindness toward folks like us, who ourselves were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lust and pleasure. The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. If you'll turn with me to the book of Hebrews a minute, Hebrews chapter 9. It tells about these appearances. Hebrews chapter 9. For us, the appearance of God our Savior. My, my. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Listen, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, the man, Christ Jesus, the mediator, the advocate, the intercessor, the forerunner, appearing in the presence of God, our representative. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest to enter into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, came forth into this world, went to the cross. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, he appeared. Now look at the next appearance. 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear. He's coming back the second time, appear unto salvation. Oh my, without sin unto salvation. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward us appeared, but you know the appearance, it changed us. The appearance that made us new creatures, the appearance that turned us from darkness to light, was when on our Damascus road, he did appear to us, and we saw him in the Word as our Redeemer. God, who separated me from my mother's womb, Paul said, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained before that we should walk in them. Good works. Turn to Philippians 2. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul is writing to a church in Philippi that had some trouble, had some people that were strained from one another. As he talks about a couple of ladies there that were leaders and they were on the outs with each other. Eunice and who was the other one, I forget, but he told them to get that straightened out. And he said in verse 12, Philippians 2, my beloved, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. See, Paul was down there a long time. That's where he met the Philippian jailer and the Lydia. And he started that church. And he said, now, you've worked things out. You've obeyed in my presence, but now, much more in my absence. You work out your deliverance with fear and trembling. You solve this problem then. Get it straightened out. He's not talking about the salvation of your soul. You know that as well as I do. You don't work that out with fear and trembling or anything else. It's God that worketh in you. That's right. But when you've got a conflict, if Riley and I fall out and we don't speak to one another, Paul said, you fellowship that straightened out now. Not only if I'm down there to straighten you out, you do it. You work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. You work out. There's no reason for this sort of thing. For, verse 13, it's God that worketh in you. It's God that will give you the grace and the strength and the humility and the meekness to will and to do his good pleasure. So let's get back to our Titus 3 now. We were all these ugly things, and the Lord appeared He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared to us and revealed himself to us. And verse 5 says this, listen, this is our statement of faith. I love this. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not at all. Our salvation, our deliverance, our humility, our dependence on God, our sanctification, our growth in grace, it's not by works of righteousness, which we did before we were saved, or which we're doing now, or which we shall do. Not at all. But he says it's according to his mercy he saved us. It's according to his mercy, God's mercy. Mercy to the miserable, mercy to the guilty, mercy to the hopeless, mercy to the helpless. Yes, mercy. My mercy didn't deserve it. Somebody said one time, grace is God Almighty giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So it's by mercy. I obtain mercy, Paul said. I obtain mercy. All right, watch this now. I'm going to give you a little help now on this. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing of regeneration. What is that washing of regeneration? It's the new birth. We're born of the water and of the Spirit. And we're washed in regeneration. Now watch this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He talks about these folks here, verse 10 and 11. Watch it. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's on our record. That's in our nature. That's what we were. But you're washed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Washing of regeneration, the washing of the new birth, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Cleansed for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that is in regeneration. It's not something done down the road. When God says that when we're born again, we're born of the water, the Word, and the Spirit of God. And we're born pure, white as the snow. Born without sin. Our babies are born in sin. But we're born without sin. Our regeneration is a washing process. And then the second statement there is the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And what that is, it's newness of life. You have been quickened who were dead. Now you're alive. You were dead, now you're alive. My soul was lost, he restored it. He gave me a new life. He gave me a new nature. He gave me a new heart. He gave me a new family. He gave me a new hope. Everybody who's in Christ is a new creature. I guess I thought this too when I was in religion, didn't know the gospel, that when a person was saved, God remodeled him and remade him and reformed him. Not so. Not so. That old man hadn't changed an iota. It's a new man. Newness of life. Behold, I make all things new. There's nothing in the new creature that was there before he met Christ. That's exactly right. We're born again. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope. That's the newness of life. Everything that has to do with this old man is going to be buried. Go to the grave. Never going to be brought out again at all. And the new man in Christ Jesus goes to be with the Lord. That's what that means. He talks about us loving people, forgiving people. We ought to be, because we ourselves were just like that. But when the kindness and love of our Savior appeared to us, not by works of righteousness which we did, but solely by mercy, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. Solely. He washed us in regeneration. Made a new person, born of God. And gave us a new life. We're new people. New creatures. And verse 6, what's it? Which he, all this, this new life, which he shed on us through Jesus Christ our Lord, abundantly. Oh, that's the word there. That's the word in that verse. I know we've worked for years on we're justified. God shed this mercy on us, and it was through Christ. But it's abundant grace. It's abundant mercy. That's right. Abundant. Abundant. He shed on us abundantly. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Listen to this scripture. Christ said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a religion. It's not just an association with a denomination. It's abundant life. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us. Abundant life. John 7:38, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Abundantly. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 36. This is just an absolutely fabulous reference to what I'm talking about, which he shed on us through Jesus Christ our Lord, abundant life. In Psalm 36, now listen, verse 5, Psalm 36:5, you have it? Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Thy righteousness is like a great mountain. Thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. This is not slim pickings here now. This is abundant, abundant, abundant life. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I shall not want for food, for visions, for rest, for peace, for life, in this life nor in that one to come, because he has given me in him all that I need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. He shed on us abundantly. Watch verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're sons of God. Heirs of God. He's begotten us into a living inheritance, sons of God, according to the hope of eternal life. Now watch verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. In closing, Paul uses that statement 4 times in his epistles. This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. And I want you to look at them in closing. Turn to 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying. 1 Timothy 1, 15. what he's saying, it's a sure saying. It's a saying you depend on. It's a faithful saying. Verse 15, and worthy of acceptation by all men. What is it? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You believe that? I do. That's a faithful saying. Now here's the second one. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8 and 9. 1 Timothy 4, 8 and 9. That's a faithful saying. All right, here's another one. 1 Timothy 4, 8. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. What's he talking about? Bodily exercise. Well, he's not talking about walking down the park to keep your heart beating and bodily exercise and running on these treadmills and riding bicycles. That's not what he's talking about. That's good for you, I'm sure, but that's not what he's talking about. The bodily exercise he's talking about here that profits little is rituals and exercises and ceremonies of religion, of bowing and kneeling and keeping days, bodily participation in circles around the room and doing all these things, you know, that's not going to profit you anything. Washing your hands before you eat, this sort of thing, in a religious ceremony. Bodily exercises in those things profit little. But I'll tell you something that profits in all things, that's godliness. What is that godliness? It's to worship God in spirit and truth and heart. It's to rejoice in Christ Jesus, to believe in Him, to rest in Him, to trust in Him, to love Him. It's to have no confidence in my flesh or my deeds or doings or duties. All my confidence is in His precious blood and righteousness. Now he says, this, watch this, this bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, internal worship, is profitable in all things, having the promise of the life that now is, a happy time in fellowship with God now, and life which is to come. That's a faithful saying. All right, here's the third one now, in 2 Timothy 2. These are powerful truths. That's the reason I'm reading them. Christ died for our sins. Worship is internal, not external. Now here's the third one. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, this is a faithful saying. If we be dead with Christ, we'll live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. If we deny Him, He won't deny us. Even when our faith slips, if we believe not, we don't, any of us, believe perfectly, yet He abides faithful. He can't deny Himself. That is a faithful saying. My relationship with Him, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. I'm not holding on to Him, He's holding on to me. I'm in His hands, He's not in my hands. That's what He's saying. If you died with Him on the cross, you live. You may, like Peter, in a time of fear, even deny the Lord. But that didn't take him out of Christ. The Lord didn't deny him. So that's faithful saying. Aren't those three beautiful ones? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Died for sinners. Our Lord Jesus Christ is true worship, true godliness is internal, not just going through the motion. Internal, worship God, spirit and truth. If we died with Him, we live with Him. If we believe Him, even though we believe with the weakest faith, He'll never deny us. Now here's the fourth one. In our text, Titus. This reason I read those, this goes right along with it. This is a faithful saying. Verse 8. And these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain a godly walk and good works. Now these things are good, and they are profitable unto all men. All right, I'll let you read those other verses and work on them. But I hope that's a blessing to you.